Father, we love you and thank you that we have no fear in your presence. We have no shame in your presence. We're so grateful that Jesus made his Father our Father. And we refuse to leave here today carrying any burden, any shame, any regret from our past. We belong to you, and you belong to us. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Are you having a good time this conference? You can give the Lord a big hand clap for that one. I tell you, there's something special about this conference. Well, I need to rephrase that. I think we as a group have come to a place that we can really enjoy each other the right way. Hallelujah. It's not that this is a special conference. I think it only just keeps going from here on, you know. And I noticed from the very first service just a peace. I don't know if you've noticed that. A settlement. You come in and it's like you're with family. You know, there's family that you don't feel comfortable with, you know. And there's times I'll have people over to our house and we have to lock away things and watch things. But when you have people over that you know and you trust, you're not trying to impress them. You're not trying to show off. Your living room's open, you know, your bedroom door's wide open. You forgot to close it because you're not hiding the mess, you know. I noticed this week there is a grace to be family. And what grace does, it is you come in as you are, but you get to go where the group is. You get to live where everyone else lives. That's the grace that's here. See? That's why corporate is so important. Corporate worship, corporate meetings. I saw an image, I don't want to say vision because people think you had an experience, you know. Monday I had an image on the inside of my spirit, and I just came back from Alberta, Canada, where my family's from, and it's harvest time, or it was when we were up there, and lots of corn and wheat and different things there. But in this image I saw us as a field, this whole group, and the ones who even aren't here, the people who walk in this message. And I saw a bunch of corn stalks. And they were still young, but they were growing. And as I saw this field growing, I started to look for Pastor Dave. You know, he's probably super tall. And where's Gary? I was even hoping to find myself. Maybe I'm a little below or above. Where am I at? You know, and you know what I saw? Exactly the same. It's important you just catch that. The way that the Lord looks at you is the way he looks at us. He is causing a group of people who are hungry for him to grow together. Some of you are wondering why he's not letting you shoot up. I'm ready. I'm amazed how many preachers we have here. You know, this is a preacher's conference, I guess. But there's so many of you here in your calling already. And maybe you're asking like I've asked, God, you know, I get around other preachers, I think, man, I can preach better than that guy. And look how God's blessing him. Come on. I'm ready for worldwide ministry. But I've joined a group of people, and he wants us to do it together. Understand? He wants us to grow together. Expression of ministry is never outwardly. See, it's always inwardly. And here's what I mean by that. When God started to promote me, and I started to get invited to TV programs in different places that I didn't even know existed or was available for guys like me, all of a sudden, things begin to happen. I said, God, hallelujah. You're blessing my faithfulness. I knew you would do it. I've been a faithful servant. Been faithful in the little. Now you're blessing me with more. And he said, no, I'm not promoting your faithfulness. He said, you have enough truth in you that belongs to me. And I'm promoting myself in you. It's not even me he's promoting. See, the more of him you get in you, the more he's able to promote you. And sometimes we look at our ministry and our calling as exposure, how big we are, what we've accomplished, what we're doing, and we neglect to really count on what's important. How much of him do we have in us? Because if you have the answer for someone over here across the world, he'll send you across the world to give it. See? So when you were born again, this is what we know, a new spirit was put into you. The day I was born again, up in Fort St. John, British Columbia, at a little Pentecostal Assembly of God church, I knelt down at the altar and I felt something change. What I didn't know what happened was that God actually took the nature, the spirit of Alan Taylor that my parents gave me, my earthly parents. You know, in my clan, the Taylor clan, you can find all kinds of problems. There's arthritis, there's diabetes, there's heart disease, there's cancer. You'll find child molestation, you'll find rape, you'll find prison, alcohol abuse, wife abuse, drug abuse, all in just my little clan. I was raised by professional heathens, you know. They're really good at what they did, you know. And that's the nature that my parents gave me. You know, you got your mama's eyes and your daddy's nose and your daddy's lips and your mama's hips, and you also received their nature. You were part of a cursed family. And the day you humbled yourself, because there was no hope for you to ever see heaven. Heaven's not our home. We were never supposed to die. We were never supposed to see heaven or hell. But the moment you humbled yourself, you were born out of that family of corruption and into a family of incorruption. You, because of your humility, you chose. See, there was nothing in the human race that's going to go to heaven. It was impossible to salvage them or rescue them. He had to create a whole new race or species of people. With Jesus being the firstborn, where he invited you to come out of that family and into his family. And in our family, we know there is no cancer. There's no wife abuse, alcoholism. In the history of our family, that doesn't exist. So when I knelt down and asked Jesus into my heart, Scripture tells me that the Holy Ghost knelt down with me and reached into my spirit and grab the nature that attached me to the Taylor family and pulled it out. And the very thing that made me Alan Taylor died that day. And then the Holy Ghost reached into my Heavenly Father and grabbed a piece of His nature and placed it into me, causing me to be born into His family. See? That's the born again trail. If you want to, you can preach that, Pastor Dave's message, around the world, and they'll think you're awesome. You're an amazing preacher. Thank you. Thank you. Just don't tell where you got it from. Just say, yeah, God told us. Yeah, everything here is copyright at the prayer center. If you're going to copy it right, that's all. So you have His nature. I was talking to my son a while back, and we were with my dad, and he heard someone call him Ken. That's my dad's name. And my son, who's 5, got me aside privately and said, "Daddy, does Grandpa have a name?" I said, "Well, yes, he does. What is it?" And I said, "Well, it's Ken." He thought, "Well, Daddy, do you have a name?" I said, "Yeah, my name's Daddy." "When you're 80 years old, I'll be Daddy." He said, "No, but do people call you something?" I said, "Well, some people call me Alan." And I just tell his mind was trying to figure it out. And I said, "Harrison, before you were born, my name was Alan. But the day you were born, I became Daddy." Now, I want you to catch this morning. Because right when I got up here, there was such a move of God's heart for you and I to receive Him as Father. If I took a poll in most churches and said, how many believe God is a healer? Every Word of Faith guy put their hand up. Amen. Amen, preacher. How many believe that God... I can preach sometimes if I have to. is a provider. Amen, preacher. Amen. But the problem in our churches today, or as Jason says, our American Christianity, is we preach a standard, or we reflect a standard of a man of God or a woman of God, and we make it like this is who you have to be if you are a good Christian. And 99% of the people in church know that they haven't met that standard yet. So we sit in services carrying a shame of who we are that no one knows about. Because in your brain, there's a whole world that goes on that I don't know about, that no one knows about. Thoughts, feelings. And we carry that person that we know we are into a service. And when we hear a preacher say, "God's a healer," I say, "Amen, that's who God is." But because of shame, we privately say, "But He's not my healer." Because, preacher, you don't know who you're dealing with. The devil, the enemy, loves, how do I say this? To rob you of being fathered or is it, no, there's a better way of saying this. The enemy loves to rob you from receiving fathering. Because he's already here. So when you are born again, you and I have two parts. We belong both to the spiritual world and both to the natural world. Amen? That's how Adam was created. Spiritual, natural, combined, intertwined. You have a natural mind and a spiritual mind, intertwined. You know, when you fall, if the Lord tarry, you pass away, your body will fall to the ground, but you'll still be standing there. And if we open up your cranium, we'll find the gray matter, hopefully. But you will still be standing there with your spiritual mind, remembering everything. You have access to spiritual emotions the same way we have natural emotions. See, the world does not have access to spiritual love. That love that is birthed, that emotion of great love that is birthed from your spirit. The world only has access to a love that comes from your natural body. The world can only find peace in its natural side of who it is. But you have a spirit that belongs to God. There is access to love that's unconditional. Joy. Peace. That isn't based on circumstances. That's the fruit of your spirit. The fruit of your flesh is a false love, a false joy, a false peace, envies and strife and sorrows. That's a natural part of your soul. See, someone asked me, he said, well, you know, prayer center, is it a cult? I said, I don't know. We all are a little weird. You know, if I was going to participate in a cult, it'd be one with a little more benefits. Come on. You know, the extra wife cult, the money cult, the... You know, if this is a cult, it's the die cult. Welcome to the prayer center, die. Church of death. You see a couple come in. The woman's really hungry for God. She's all excited about the message. The man who's attached to the woman, who's married to her, isn't as excited. He starts hearing these words, die. Lay down your life. Sell your big house and get a small house so you can pray more. Get rid of that extra TV so you don't have to work as much so you can pray more and die more. And he starts squirming. I don't know, I don't feel right here. Someone asked me, they said, when do we get to stop dying? I'm tired of dying. When do I get to stop dying? So it does say, take up our cross daily. See, what they're thinking is I have to let go of something that's important. That I'm dying to something that's special. But they don't get it. We're not dying to something important and to receiving something that's shallow. You have a treasure, an incredible treasure that is an earthen vessel. Hidden within your flesh and your soulish life is a treasure full of love that is so powerful you'll kiss every person you meet. You can't help it. There is a love in that treasure that they could poke you and lie to you and steal from you, and you want to get mad, but you cannot. I watch Pastor Dave, and you can poke that man with a stick, and all that's going to come out is love. He's not trying to love. I've tried to talk him out of it. So, Pastor Dave, you know, we could fix this my way. In fact, I'll do it and you won't have to get your hands dirty. No, we got to love them. We got to love them. In that treasure that's on the inside of you, if you will get past the earth, get past the soul, and open it up, there is a peace that you walk around in every day. You wake up with it. And you go to sleep with it. And the next morning you wake up with it. And you go to sleep with it. There is a treasure on the inside of you. We're not dying to something that's valuable. We're dying to shallow, empty places that will only come back again the next day, so that we can live in something that's forever. Am I preaching okay? See, when you got born again, your spirit came to life, but your soul, your natural soul, well, let me rephrase that. When you were born again, your spirit came to life, but so did the treasure, the access to those beautiful emotions. But your soul, your natural soul, did not get saved. How many know that? I met a man who said, I need you to pray because I hate my wife. And I was just learning about this enemy I have within me called my soul. And I asked him a few questions like a psychiatrist, you know. So, what do you mean you hate your wife? She just walks in the room, I hate her. I can't stand her being in the room. She said, I want you to talk to her and ask her, don't give up on me. She's tried everything to have me accept her, but I just am struggling. And I want you to tell her not to give up. And I said, well, you know, she's not the problem. The reason she's given up is because she's tried everything and nothing is working. So I said, tell me some things. And here's what I learned. When he was a little kid, his mother took him to his grandmother's house. And while he was in the kitchen, he heard the car start up because they lived in a different state. He knew that she was leaving him there, abandoning him. He said, I ran outside and the station wagon was driving away. My mom and her boyfriend was driving, and my sister was crying because I was trying to open the door. I was begging them, don't leave me. And my mom was yelling at my sister, don't unlock that door. He said, I ran as long as I could down that dirt road, holding on to that back door until I fell off and rolled in the ditch. He said, I watched him drive off. He was 7 years old. You know, by the age of seven, they say your personality is set for life. That's a study they did. At the age of 7, who you think you are, that's who you're going to think you are when you're 50. According to the world. And so I can tell you what happened. Because he said, I really liked the girl when we dated. I really enjoyed her. We had a great time. But ever since we were married, I just can't stand her coming in the room. I can tell you what happened. See, your soul, natural soul, it doesn't belong to you anymore. The guy that died when you were born again, that's who it belongs to. And that old natural soul of that dead guy wants to tell you what to do. See, this guy didn't know it, but his soul, his natural soul, made a determination at the age of 7. I'll never let a woman have the right to abandon me again. So 30 years later when he's married, I said, the moment you put that ring on her finger, you officially made a covenant with her, given her the right to leave you and abandon you. And your soul has not liked it. And your soul has been trying to get you to get rid of that woman ever since. I call him the monkey on my back. Alan Taylor's soul. Alan Taylor died the day I was born again. See? And I was given new life. Paul said in Galatians, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is who I am. I am harnessed with this soul, with this body that belongs to some dead guy that I am stuck with until the day Jesus comes or I go on to heaven. And then I am free from him. And this dead guy keeps trying to tell me how to live. Scripture says that the Holy Ghost is to be your guide. The Holy Ghost is to be your teacher. The Holy Ghost is to be your comforter. But our soul wants to comfort us. It wants to guide us and teach you and lead you through life. See, your soul, your natural soul, it longs for approval from God. Your natural soul longs to be accepted by God. See, I've been concerned by how much the body of Christ is pursuing miracles, experiences, being touched of God. All those things are okay. But scripturally, we're not to pursue those things. They are to be a fruit of who we are. And our soul, the emotional part, the natural part of us, is longing for God to accept me. And God will not accept your soul. Your soul is no longer part of you. I need to share a little more. When you decide you're going to pray, who are you fighting with when you decide not to? You know, I'm a professional snoozer. You know, the snooze button. I can be asleep. And we even have a digital clock. But I can hear the mechanism in the clock when the alarm's about to go off. And in my sleep, I hear, my hand's already on the way. 9 more minutes. My wife, she's an amateur. She'll be sleeping in her sleep coma, And the alarm will be going, and after about a few minutes, she'll kind of come out and, is there a noise in here? When you decide to get up early and pray, why don't you do it? Who are you arguing with? Who are you having a discussion with when you say, you need to sleep in? You need extra sleep. You don't need extra prayer. You can pray later. It's that old soul that you've been strapped with. This is the guy we're putting to death. You're actually putting to death when you feel fear to do what God's told you to do. That's your soul rebelling. That's all it is. Your soul is trying to get you to listen to Him instead of to God. When you feel you're not worthy to receive from God, it's because your soul wants to be in charge and not God in your life. Every time you pray in the Holy Ghost, every time we fast, every time we worship and confess the Word, we are confronting and putting to death the power of our soul to lead us. See, in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody was born again. The only one born again in the first four Gospels was Jesus. Well, had a nature of God, I mean. But other than Jesus, there was no nature on earth that knew God. So in the first half of your Bible, in the first four books, God has to talk to man to their soul. Because their nature is that of darkness. God is a God to a human race. Your soul understands the Old Testament because that's how God spoke to man, was through their natural soul. But how many here have been born again? See, your soul will constantly try, your natural soul will constantly try to get you to go to God on its terms because it wants to be accepted and used by God. But God does not want your soul. Your soul is not a part of Him. That natural soul of you is of this earth. It's of the enemy as far as he's concerned. He has something precious in you where He will speak through, talk to, and lead you through. Called your new nature. How many here have been born again? I want you to get this morning. Harrison said, my son, said, do you have a name, Daddy? So they used to call me Alan. But the moment I got born, or the moment you got born, I became Daddy. Well, see, when you were born again, God no longer was just God to you. He now is your Father. Let me say that again. When you were born again, God no longer was just God to you. He became a Father to your spirit. And every part of you that belonged to the family of Adam will fall off of you one day and no longer be a part of you. It is that part of this earthly soul, this earthly body, that is where your struggle is. How many people have I met striving for ministry, striving for anointing, striving to be used of God? All just because their soul wants to be accepted by God. I want to live and be used of God. Then you trick your soul and you say, well, come here, we're going to go to the prayer closet. Says, what's in the prayer closet? I think Gary said it best. You walk your soul over and you slip into this little room, just your spirit. And the soul's just wondering, what's going on in there? Hey, let's go. We got to do something. When you struggle with sin, when we struggle with sin, see, there's such a false image of what ministry is, of what a man of God is. Maybe you were born again and some of the things fell off of you and some of the things stayed. Well, honey, you know why those things stayed? Because your soul had a fulfillment in it. The stuff that fell off was just worldliness. Didn't mean much, it's just what you do. But the stuff that stayed fed your soul. Even today, I can, if I walk through a smoking section, I walk slow. I slow down. Now, I've never smoked, but my whole family smoked like chimneys. And there's something I remember years. We go hunting. I go hunting as a boy with my stepdad, and it'd be cold. We'd be in the truck driving because you got to go early if you're going to shoot an animal like an elk or something. Sorry for all the animal lovers. You got to get up early, and you got to get to your place early. There's snow on the ground, and it's cold, and you're in the truck, and you have a little hole that you scrape to drive through to get to your spot, and you see your breath, and it's dark out, and my stepdad would take a pipe and stuff it in. He'd light it, and you know, it was like three big sucks, and that aroma would fill the car. It's not the smoke that impresses me, but all the memories that bring me back to a moment in my life where I was happy, see? The things that you're stuck with are because your soul feeds off of them. Okay? It's not because of your spirit. See, I have compassion on people. I have more compassion on people than I used to. You get around someone, you say, you just quit that. What's wrong with you? Just stop that. Yeah, I know. I repent. I'm trying. I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to do it anymore. All right. Praise God. No more. You're free. I'm free, yes. We get little drug addict boys run to the altar, and you lay hands on them and cast the devil out of them, and they flop around. And man, this boy's free. He's in church now the next 6 weeks. First row, first one in church. He's free. Hallelujah. He's jumping up and down. He's worshiping God. He's 6 weeks later, he just disappears. What happened? The enemy came back and found the area in his soul that what he was doing was feeding. I think what I want to teach on this morning is that it's okay for you to receive from your Father everything He wants to give you while you're still struggling with your soul. Because when the preacher says he's here to heal you, most of us say, look at my soul. Look at my problems. He won't heal me because I failed. When I ran the Bible college in Tennessee, we had a handbook with rules, and I remember we had this girl come in, and fairly attractive girl, and she came to class, and her skirt was too high and her blouse was too low, especially in a Bible college with a bunch of young men. So we pulled her into the office, and I sat her down with the secretary. I said, "Honey, you know, this is Bible college." "Did you read the handbook? You're supposed to dress appropriately. Dress up." And she said, "I did." Well, in the old days, I'd say, "Oh, you little hussy. I know what you're up to, trying to capture some of these young guys." But see, now I see in her little heart, her soul, the natural soul is wounded, and she doesn't feel pretty. And all she needs is for one guy to do this with his head, to snap his head. Just once, and then that's all she needs. Some guy to go, "Whoa." And if she gets that once, she feels pretty for the day. I don't judge her so much anymore. A lot of us have damaged souls. I tell my little girl, Ava, I said, "Ava, you're pretty." I tell her that every day. She doesn't really know what pretty means yet, but she knows that she's it. I've got her trained. I say, "Ava, are you pretty?" "Yes, I am." She's got the head wag and everything. "Yes, I am." I want to keep telling her that, so when she's 16 years old in high school, and some boy says, "Hey, you're pretty," I don't want her to say, "No, I'm not. Tell me again," because that just felt so good. That just filled a big empty part of my heart. I want her to say, "Yeah, I know." You'll find that most ministry that the American church does is trying to satisfy a soul that wants God's approval, that wants God to accept it, not just in the practical area, but also in the spiritual area. Your soul is pushing you to get God to accept it, and God is pushing you to make that soul die to his power to lead you. Shondoroboko. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Most of us are stuck in a place when we look at God. We're looking to him as God and not as Father. And most of us, when we approach him for something, see, when he stands here today, he doesn't stand on the stage and look at all of us. He stands in front of you, and he stands in front of you, and he's standing in front of you, and he's standing in front of you, and he knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you're going through. And the way that he expresses his love to you is by meeting your needs. And we approach God when we need we're looking for an answer. As in, "Here am I, and I am believing for something." Now catch this. I'm believing that God is going to give me something that I don't deserve. And it's so nice of you, God, to just give that to me. Oh, I just appreciate it so much that you would look past my ugliness and my mistakes that I made. Someone's going through something, you say. "How's it going?" "Well, I'm believing. I'm believing for that." You know, the problem with that is God doesn't give it to you today. He probably can't give it to you tomorrow. When we say "I'm believing," most of us mean I'm waiting for something to change. I'm waiting for God to do something different. I am believing that God is going to give me something that I don't deserve because I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And we filter our ability to receive from God through the shame of dealing with this soul that we have been attached with. Does that make sense? My biggest concern today in the church is watching people strive for God to use them without having to deal with their soul. Watching believers pursue God and not pursue holiness at the same time. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I stayed away from these scriptures for a long time. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, John here is describing two types of sins. The struggle with your soul and the accepting of who you are. The accepting of who you are is when you come to God and say, this is who I am. I am free from sin. His grace has washed me of all my sins. I can sin and God still loves me. It is a fight the moment you choose to fight to keep your soul alive. The moment you choose to jump on the bandwagon and say, God, accept me the way I am. Use me the way I am. The moment you and I accept sin as part of who we are, that is when we're in darkness. Because what you're saying is, there's not enough for me to walk out of this. But he says, if you sin, if you fall to your soul, if your soul convinces you to do something you don't want to do, you have an advocate with the Father. Let's keep reading. My little children, verse 1, chapter 2. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation means he took all the punishment upon himself for every sin that you fall to. See, I really want to expose this morning that we all struggle with stuff. And I want to expose to you that it's okay to struggle with things. I want to expose to you the truth that while you are struggling with areas in your life, if you simply don't accept that as being you anymore, He looks at you as if you are perfect and pure and holy. That even while you're struggling with that dirty, rotten soul that's trying to push you around and tell you who you are, you can come to His presence and receive everything that God wants to give you. Your soul, your natural soul, is a liar. It's a trickster. And it wants to rule your life and dictate to you what kind of minister you're going to be. It wants to tell you where to go. It wants to teach you and guide you and comfort you. You're feeling sad and your soul says, get a bag of potato chips. You're feeling lonely, and God is drawing you closer to Him, and your soul says, call up all your friends, let's go do something. There is no shame in wrestling with your soul. There's no shame in struggling for holiness. Your soul is not God's child. It's dead. Your natural soul is decaying every day. And it will fight you to be recognized from God. See, in the Old Testament, God worked through men too. They heard Him. They saw visions. They had miracles. And all that was done through their soul because they were not born again. Your soul will be happy to let you serve God and be busy for God because then it gets recognized. But the moment you start praying, the moment you start fasting, the moment you start worshiping God and confessing the Word and spending your life establishing who you are from the inside instead of from the outside, your soul will fight you. 1 John is talking about, are you going to fight it or try to make an excuse for it? Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. See, I get in trouble a little bit sometimes. I'll start talking about grace. And some churches, if you say the word grace, red flags go up. Oh, he's one of those preachers. He thinks God's grace is full of love. Well, I decided a few years ago, I'll just have to get tagged with some things because the church needs to know how much God loves them. And it's not based on what they do for Him. But His grace does not make way for your soul to live in His presence. His grace makes way for you to defeat your soul. See? Devil comes knocking on my door. I open it up and he's got a temptation. And there's something in my soul that wants what he has to offer. Do you ever struggle with someone who's addicted to something? And find out there's no sense. You're going to lose your kids. You try to knock them in the head. You threaten them. I want to call the police. Nothing works. Those people, we have to go and grab them and help walk them out. The devil comes knocking with a temptation. See, it doesn't tempt me with the same thing he tempts you. Because a temptation means I got to want it. So temptation comes, there's something in you, in your soul, that wants what he is offering. So I look at him, I say, you get out of my house in Jesus' name. He goes, ah, and he runs away. A little while, it comes back a little while longer. Temptation. I told you, get out of here in Jesus' name. Ah, he runs away. Open up the door. There he is again. What's wrong with you? I know you're stupid. Because you keep coming here. I told you I got authority over you. Go! Ah! He runs off. Till one day he comes. And he catches me. And I'm physically tired. I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm disheartened. And that temptation seems to answer something in me. If you want real freedom, it's not walking in the authority to make the devil leave you alone. It's taking that thing in your soul and killing its power to rule you. So then one day, when he comes knocking, you don't have to chase him away. Because there's nothing in you that wants what he has to offer. First John is a beautiful book on the liberty you and I have to enjoy God as our Father. While still struggling with an ugly old soul. Verse 4, chapter 2. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So, according to 1 John, how do you know if you know God? How many scripture verses you can quote? No. How many miracles you had happen in your service? No. How many prophecies you wrote? How many people you got saved? How do we know? How can we say we know God? Keeping his commandments. Knowing God is different than being with God. It's different than walking with God. It's different than growing with God. All he's saying here is don't say you know God if I don't see holiness in you at the same time. But I don't see miracles. Yep, that's the fruit. But just be careful that you're striving for miracles and are striving to hear God's voice. Is not a way to let our soul be used of God. Because without holiness, no one will know God. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Inside of you is true light, is shining and the darkness is passing away. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So here's another sign of how much you love God. How much do you dislike somebody? Think of the person you dislike the most. Not you don't dislike their hair or dislike their attitude, but the person that you dislike the most. See, that's how much you love God. That's how much you really love God. How holy we live. Feels like the presence of God has just left the building. I need to go get by LaRue. Okay. The amount that we love God, the amount that we know God, is determined how much you're like Him. Not how much you're used by Him. Not how much you hear Him. But how much of you are you allowing to put to death that you will walk with Him and be like Him? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. And I'm telling you, when I read that, I knew all of a sudden there's a whole world of revelation in that words. I am what I am. I'm not the man standing here as a second-class son believing God to give me something. And then next month I got to believe it again. And I got to believe it again. And I got to believe it again. And when I pray for the sick for the rest of my life, I have to stand before the deaf child. And okay, God, I hope this works. Jesus. Some of it works, some of it doesn't. I am becoming the man. Because I have a nature on the inside of me that will allow me to walk in the holiness and purity and love for my brother. I am becoming from the inside out the child of God that God provides for me. Because I'm His child. I'm not believing for God to give me something I don't deserve. I receive what He's always wanted to give me. I'm becoming the man. You're becoming the child who stands before deaf babies and they get healed. Who stands before financial struggles and you have your provision. Because it's who you are. It's who you are. This process that we're in, God is so amazing that He has allowed us to be in a process, a walk with this monkey of our soul on our back that fights us every step of the way. But every step I am free to receive the blood of Christ. To forgive me of what I struggle with and be perfect to receive all I need as if I'm already whole. And then tomorrow I spend more time in prayer. My new nature grows. I'm closer to it. I'm closer to holiness. I'm closer to love. And I struggle with my soul. But because of His precious blood, I am free to receive from God without shame. The only time you walk away from God is when you choose sin as who you are. And you fight to get God to accept you and accept your ministry as a service to Him so that I don't have to conquer. My soul, so that I don't have to put to death my soul. One more scripture. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. My son, I never realized I'd be a preacher that, you know, follows your son around with a yellow pad for preaching material, you know. If you get to meet Harrison, he's full of preaching material. But he's a little crafty boy, you know. When I left this morning, I think he's putting on his pirate suit. There's a part of fathering where a son or a child makes his father proud. Okay. And a father's proud of a child not because he's there, but because he does what he was asked to do. When Harrison goes to his class, I'll say, I want you to make your daddy proud. He knows what that means. Be good. And when he does do good in school, he tells me, Daddy, I was in the top today. They didn't put me in the yellow or the red part. I was in the green all day. He tells me that because he wants to hear, I'm proud of you. See? And what I'm trying to get at is a walk with God that only encompasses acceptance. A walk of His grace that only encompasses an acceptance for my weaknesses. You're missing out on knowing God as your Father. If you're fighting to get God to simply just accept me for who I am, His grace accepts me for who I am, you'll get His love, but you'll miss out on enjoying the walk where He's proud of you, where you conquer things. Whatever you are facing in your life today, you can conquer. There's not one thing that you're struggling with, not one secret from your past that you cannot overcome. Not one anger issue, not one jealousy issue, not one pity issue. There's not one sin that you struggle with that you cannot overcome. Holiness, purity, love. That's who you are on the inside. And the more we pray, the more we seek His face, the more we'll have every day. There is a walk with God that allows us to be cleansed of our failures and to receive everything from Him. But there's a part of it that says, let's go. Let's not live out of our soul anymore. And when we approach God for our needs, you have to put your faith in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ doesn't just wash away your sin. It frees you to receive from God your Father as if you're perfect. Even while you're struggling, so you can keep being cleansed. And then while you fail, you can continue walking and being cleansed. How about waking up this morning and being at complete peace with your Father while knowing you're probably going to fail today? How How about waking up in the morning in complete peace with your Father, knowing that He is well able and willing to meet your needs that day? Not because you're perfect, because you trust in the blood and you refuse to accept sin as part of you. But on the process of getting free, you're already free. I wake up every morning and I got this ugly monkey on my back. One day he's going to fall off of me, Alan Taylor. But I'm at complete peace with God. Did you pray every day? I tried to. What if you failed? Didn't change a thing? Do you know when I go out to eat with my wife, I don't bring my Bible? Just give me another moment here. I'm really hoping you're understanding what I'm trying to get across to you today. The liberty in having a Father while you're not perfect. You're perfect in His eyes. But the moment you want to use that grace to say, God has cleansed me of sin, while you're still struggling, you're creating an avenue for your soul which will walk you away from God. It's okay to struggle because we're all struggling. But while we're struggling, there's no shame in struggling. As long as we say, this old flesh that I'm stuck with is not who I am. And I'm going to pray and fast, and I'm going to worship God. Confess the word and meditate. This sounds like Sunday school, doesn't it? Why don't you just stand with me real quick? Say this with me. Say, Father, I'm your child. I'll never be ashamed to receive from you all your blessings because I'm your child. I am working on dealing with my soul, but I am already free from my soul. I am completely free of all shame. Of failing. Because the blood of Christ gives me that freedom. I will not be prideful and hold myself to my failures. I am humble and receive that precious blood, which allows me to enjoy my Father. You and I, Father, are at peace today because of the blood of Christ. I know that you love me. And as I conquer my soul and make its power die to me, I will become like you in holiness, in love, in purity. And I will always, every day, be able to receive from my Father, both now while I'm walking towards you, tomorrow while I'm walking towards you, until I get to be like you. It's the same because of that blood. Thank you for loving me so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. There's just a strong healing presence. Let me just pray for you. I know we want to let you go here in a moment. Just close your eyes. Whatever your need is, your Father is standing before you right now. Let me pray this first because there's a grace for this. Father, no, you don't have to say this, I want to say it. Father, I thank you right now. The shame that so many of us carry that brought into the room the hopelessness of not being able to overcome. The fear that God will reject us. They're all lies of our soul. Father, I break the power of that. And I thank you right now that the same peace that I walk with because of this revelation, the same peace that I walk in every day, I thank you that you're going to grant to them now. Jesus' name, your grace. Thank you, Father. Shotorabakietere. I break that power of shame off of you right now. Get off of them right now. You're not going to rob them another moment of enjoying God as their Father. Get off of them right now. Jesus' name. Shotoraba kieterabo. Shondoraba sitere. Thank you, Father. My son Harrison gets in trouble every day. Multiple times a day he gets in trouble. And even after I've disciplined him, do you know that it's never crossed his mind that his daddy will reject him? You be free with your Father. Father, I thank you for that healing presence that's here. We're receiving this because we believe the blood of Christ allows us to be perfect. And receiving everything from you. And every need in this room, Father, you're standing before them. And you want to love them and prove to them you're their Father. So I thank you right now. Your healing presence. Your finances, their family, go into their lives. Jesus' name. We receive. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, I think I'll go ahead and just release you if you want to go.